Well, good morning and happy Sunday. So grateful that you joined us this morning. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 4, we're going to be in that chapter today. That's where our message is today. Let's pray for our message before we get started. Lord, would you remind us again how much you love us and care for us as we can seek to encounter you, the living Christ, today. Father, we pray that through your word and the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to us today. But help us not only to listen, but to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in the series Encountering Jesus Face to Face with the Messiah. We're looking at six different encounters with Jesus, six very different people, all through the Gospel of John, where we see so many one-on-one conversations with Jesus. And where we see that these encounters wind up being the turning point in these people's lives. So as we're walking through these encounters each week, I'm encouraging you to ask yourself two questions. First, is it possible that Jesus is speaking to me personally through this encounter? And second, is it possible that Jesus wants to speak through me to someone that I love through this encounter? So today we're going to be looking at an encounter that Jesus had with an outcast woman. And maybe you feel isolated and outside of society because of the things you've done or not done. Maybe you have a questionable past. Maybe you feel alone and not worthy of anyone's love, including God's. You know, I believe we can all feel like that at times. The conversation they have is incredibly relevant for us. And I have a feeling it speaks to all of us in some very personal ways. So let's look at our passage together. Again, we're in John chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. We're going to go to verse 42. Long passage, but here we go. Word of God. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, which near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So as Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Which of you said is true?" The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I have ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for what we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. The word of the Lord, amen. Well, last week we considered the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was religious, he was professional, he was educated, and he had social stature. In chapter 4, we find Jesus in a conversation with a woman who was at the very opposite end of that spectrum, religiously, socially, and morally. The encounter in chapter 3 takes place in the evening with a man, a Jew, and a ruler, and in chapter 4 at midday with a woman. Not just any woman, but a Samaritan and a moral outcast. You know, here we find the friend of sinners crossing the established boundaries of race and gender. But we should not be at all surprised, right? Because as we discover in verse 42, what we're dealing with here is he who is the Savior of the world. Yes, in verse 42, we read that many Samaritans came to Jesus and recognized him as Savior of the world. What led to this great response of the Samaritans? Well, it all began with an encounter at Jacob's Well between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. Jacob's Well is located near the Samaritan city of Sychar. Sychar is believed to be another name for Shechem. We read in Genesis chapter 33 that Jacob comes to the city of Shechem following his reunion with Esau, and he buys a plot of land east of the city from the sons of Hamor. Jacob's Well exists today. It's about 40 miles north of Jerusalem near the base of Mount Gerizim. And now a Greek Orthodox church has been built over it. Well, following Jesus' nighttime meeting with Nicodemus, he went into Judea where many people came to him and were baptized. Jesus then, he left Judea and he began a journey to Galilee. This led him to take the shortest route through Samaria. Well, around noon, Jesus and his disciples, they arrived at Jacob's Well. And, you know, so Jesus' disciples, they go into town, they're going to the local Subway to get sandwiches, you know, and they leave Jesus at the well. A short while later, this woman from Sychar comes to the well to get water. There, she met Jesus, and her life changed forever. Before we get into the story, we need to see where this fits into John's plan to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Look, in chapter 1, we have John's declaration of Jesus as the Son of God and Jesus' baptism by John the Baptizer. Chapter 2, we see the miracle at Cana where Jesus turns the water into wine and his disciples believe. Chapter 3, we read of the encounter with Nicodemus, the discussion about being born again, and John's final testimony concerning Jesus as the Messiah. Then again in chapter 4, we see the Samaritans receiving Jesus as Savior. Each chapter is a progression of thought showing the deity of Jesus in an ever-widening circle. Again, this story also shows us a great contrast between Nicodemus and this Samaritan woman. Again, Nicodemus was a man, he was a leader of the Jews. He was pious and curious enough, though, about Jesus to come to him at night to investigate. By contrast, this encounter at Jacob's Well is at high noon, where Jesus meets a woman, a Samaritan, who's poor. She's living in immorality and caring for nothing but meeting her physical needs. Nicodemus was at the top of the social and political ladder, while the Samaritan woman is at the bottom. John doesn't even give us her name. But like chapter 3, Jesus uses a common element to teach a spiritual truth. In chapter 3, remember, he used the wind, and in chapter 4, he uses water. In verse 7, Jesus is at the well at noon when this woman approaches the well. And even without supernatural knowledge, anyone would see that this woman has a problem. She came alone to the well at noon. Traditionally, you know, women came to the well in groups and early in the morning or late in the evening. So this woman was obviously an outcast, and no doubt her demeanor displayed that painful truth. I can see her shuffling along, right, and thinking to herself, how could it get any worse? And then who should she see as she approaches the well but a man, and a Jewish man? She looked at Jesus and did not see the Son of God or the Savior of the world. All she saw was a Jewish man. So prejudice from so many except Jesus. Prejudice is a disease of the mind that affects the heart. It's a preformed opinion, usually unfavorable, based on insufficient knowledge, irrational feelings, or inaccurate stereotypes. We're all familiar with what is called racial prejudice. More accurately, I think it should be called ethnic prejudice, since there's only one race, right? The human race. But that's another study for another time. So Jesus begins the conversation with a simple request: give me a drink. This request catches the Samaritan woman off guard. So let's look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Well, this history of the Samaritan race begins with the Assyrians under Shalmaneser. Okay? Put the capital of Samaria under siege. He put that under siege and captured it in 722 BC. Destroying forever the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Well, many of the people were taken into exile in Assyria, and foreigners were brought in to colonize the northern part of Palestine. These foreigners intermarried with the remaining Israelites, who were not carried into captivity, forming a mixed race called the Samaritans. And Judea was deported to Babylon in 586 BC. Then when Ezra and Nehemiah returned to rebuild Jerusalem, the Samaritans made several attempts at preventing the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And from that point on, Jews did not associate with Samaritans. The Jews, they just hated them so much that they would even go miles out of their way so as not to cross Samaria. Jews would not even use a dish that a Samaritan had used. The prejudice of the day prohibited public conversation between men and women, between Jews and Samaritans, and especially between strangers. Considering the times, Jesus' very presence at the well, deep in the heart of Samaria, is remarkable. Even more remarkable is that Jesus, a Jewish man, would lower himself to speak to a Samaritan woman. Jesus ignores the Samaritan woman's remark and then tells her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus speaks to this poor woman about the good news of the gospel, and he refers to himself as the gift of God, and then offers to give this woman living water. Jesus is speaking spiritually, but all the woman heard was this offer of living water. You know, living water is a term for running water, such as that, like in a stream or a river. In that sense, the water in Jacob's well was not living, and the Samaritan woman was puzzled. She responds in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Well, Jesus is standing there with no bucket, jar, or anything in which to carry water. He certainly could not reach down with his hand and scoop out water from the well, for it was over 100 feet deep. And when she looked around, she saw no river or stream. It was only natural that she asked, where then do you get this living water? But at the same time, she began to see Jesus as someone different, perhaps someone special. She asks in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." It was Jacob who bought this land. and dug this well that had provided water for the area for hundreds of years. She asked herself, does this Jew have greater knowledge than that of our father Jacob? Is there a spring, a stream, or a river around here that I don't know about? Again, Jesus does not answer her question, but continues in verses 13 through 14. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus now speaks more plainly to her, explaining that the living water he speaks of is not literal water, but eternal life. Now the Samaritan woman is even more curious, but still stuck in the physical. She asks in verse 15, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now, right now, Jesus has this woman's attention. She really wants that living water. Jesus perceives that not only is she physically thirsty, but she's spiritually thirsty as well. He does not answer her question again, but instead takes the conversation into an entirely new direction. Look at verses 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So, have you ever had someone slap you unexpectedly or maybe throw cold water in your face? Well, Jesus might as well have dumped an entire bucket of ice water on this woman. You know, now we know why she was alone at the well at noon. She had either been widowed or divorced five times and now was shacked up with a man who she was not married to. And that may be okay in today's world, even among some Christians, but back then it was not accepted. How did he know? She asked herself. Did someone tell him? You know, her mind is reeling. This is not a subject she wants to discuss. Suddenly, all the guilt and shame of her life comes crashing down upon her. When she finally catches her breath, she changes the subject, as we so often like to do, right? Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now she says what she's thinking. This Jewish man who offers me living water that even Jacob did not know about has knowledge about me that only a prophet could know. But I don't want to talk to him about me and my sorry life, you know. I'll just ask him a question about something else, something, you know, anything else but me. So she looks at Mount Gerizim in the distance and asks in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now, was she really interested in the correct place to worship? Probably not, right? But the question would serve to take the attention of this prophet away from her and the shame of her life. This time, Jesus answers her questions and uses it to lead her ever closer to the truth. Verses 21 through 24. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Well, the time is coming when worship will not be limited to one place or another, not Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. Believers will be able to worship God in many other locations and eventually in his physical presence. Jesus then declares that the Samaritans are worshiping in ignorance. This refers to the comparative ignorance and corruption of Samaritan worship. You know, they received the five books of Moses, yet they rejected the prophets. And of course, all that the prophets had that had said respecting the true God, Jesus. Also, they originally combined the worship of idols with that of the true God and had no authority for building their temple and conducting public worship by sacrifices there. All of these accounts were acting in an unauthorized manner. In all these accounts, right? But they were not obeying the true God, nor offering the worship which he had commanded or would approve. On the other hand, the Jews were worshiping according to the law and according with God's will. More than that, the salvation of the world will come about through the Jews. But in the future, worship will not only be according to the truth, but also in the Spirit, or with a sincere spirit and mind through the Holy Spirit. Now the woman's understanding of Jesus and who he is rises to a new level. Look at verse 25. I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Like the Jews, the Samaritans also knew of and expected the coming of the Messiah. As she had listened to Jesus, she began to ask herself this, you know, could it be, could this Jewish man who offers me living water and has the speech and knowledge of a prophet be the Messiah? Not sure, she declares her belief in the coming of the Messiah. So Jesus then speaks plainly to her, I who speak to you am he. The reaction of this woman to this revelation is dramatic. Look at verses 28 to 30. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Here's the theme of this series. You know, for each one of these stories, in the short time this woman spent at the well with Jesus, for that short time, her life had changed forever. No longer the downcast outcast, right? She was running and shouting, I have found the Messiah. Verse 39 tells us that as a result, verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. The Samaritans then asked Jesus to stay in the city, and after hearing him teach and preach, many more believed. You know, it's interesting how in the Gospels that Jesus spends so much time eating, drinking, talking, teaching, walking, fishing, you know, just hanging out with folks, folks who the Pharisees and legal experts called sinners. The word Pharisee itself comes from the Hebrew verb for separate. And so the Pharisees sought to separate themselves from the social outcast. And in their minds, Jesus has to do the same thing if he's going to get to hang out with them. But Jesus is the friend of whoever will receive him in repentance and faith. It just so happens these turn out to be the social outcasts, the marginalized, the lost, the lonely. These are the folks who become Jesus' disciples. These are the folks who flock to Jesus. These are the tax collectors and sinners that Jesus welcomes and eats with. These are the people that the Pharisees are grumbling about. So what if we, good church-going folks of today, what if we were to see Jesus hosting a dinner party where he invites drug dealers, thieves, gang leaders, unfaithful spouses, cheating taxpayers, computer hackers, con artists, crooked politicians, and greedy, reckless Wall Street bankers? Would we mumble and grumble? You know, is this a guy we would want to hang out with as well? Well, now to be sure, the Pharisees and other religious leaders were invited to Jesus' parties as well. The only problem was that they wouldn't stay or even go in if these other lowlifes were there. They cut themselves out. What would we do? When the grumblers say this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, the word used for welcome means host. In other words, Jesus is the host of sinners, which means Jesus chooses these folks to be his friends. Jesus seeks them out, invites them to be with him. Jesus chooses to hang out with the misfits, the castaways. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus declares this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus likens himself to a shepherd who goes searching for lost sheep until he finds it. And even though Israel's history is full of references to God as a shepherd, by the time of the first century, shepherds weren't very highly thought of. They had gotten a bad reputation as being thieves and trespassers. Most of them were poor, and their occupation as shepherds was dirty, back-breaking work. So, as an unspoken message, it's this. Jesus is one of the outcasts himself. God came to earth as a homeless outcast, a person living on the margins, a reject of society. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like an outcast? I have many times. Ever been bullied? Ever been left out of a conversation? Ever been the only one of your friends that wasn't invited to a party? And as an adult, have you ever felt like you weren't as successful as you should be or thought you would be? Ever compare yourselves to someone else and find yourself wanting a failure, maybe? Have you ever tried to make friends with someone who won't give you the time of day? Well, Jesus stands in solidarity with the lost of the world, which, even if the Pharisees didn't realize it, included them. Okay, so you know, at high noon, one day in Samaria, a poor outcast Samaritan woman met Jesus at a well. Through their conversation, her perception of who he was changed from believing that he was just another Jew to believing that he might have knowledge greater than Jacob, to believing that he was a prophet, until finally believing that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That revelation prompted her to leave her water pot, run into the city, and be responsible for bringing hundreds or even thousands to belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah of God. This encounter at Jacob's well changed the life of this Samaritan woman forever. An encounter with Jesus will change our life as well. While we can't encounter the physical Jesus as this woman did, we can encounter Jesus in the Word of God and through faith in our heart and our soul. Have you met Jesus? What would you like to meet Jesus? Do you need to reconnect with Jesus? Well, he's waiting to encounter you and change you right where you are. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the wonderful lessons that it contains. Thank you that there is no one that is beyond your grace, and that salvation is available to all who hear your call and receive the truth of the glorious gospel of grace, those who will repent and turn to you in faith. I pray that we learn, as Jesus did, to listen to your voice and be guided by the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit, so that we will know when we must go through a certain place, like a Samaria, to do your will. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, who humbled himself by becoming a homeless, travel-worn, exhausted, despised, outcast man, even to the point of death on a cross, to save us. I pray that we would abide in Christ and he in us, knowing that only as we rest in him will we be enabled to worship you as you deserve, as it says, in spirit and in truth. Thank you, like the woman at the well, you have become in us a well of water springing up to eternal life. Father, use us as vessels through whom your living water may be poured out to all we encounter, so that they may know you as the living water of their life. Thank you for always pursuing us, even when we run from you. All glory to you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a great week, and God bless.